let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to look at four vignettes or little scenes that occurred after Christ rose from the dead. Last week, it was Easter, rising from the dead, while he was still on earth. We're going to look at three of them in John 20, and then we're going to go to Luke 24. So at the end, we'll go in Luke 24. And I'm just going to share. The first scene is a long one. It goes from John 20, verse 1, all the way down to verse 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know the story. It's a story, and there's several parts of the story. The John part of the story shares that Mary Magdalene came on Sunday morning, which was Easter morning, and she came to the tomb. Now, remember that they were staying, they weren't called Christians then, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, were staying on the southern part of town. It's where the upper room was. Jesus was crucified on the northern and northwestern kind of part of town. So it's between a half a mile and a mile away going through town, depending how they traverse through the little roads or paths through the old city of Jerusalem. So she walks early in the morning. Remember, there's no electricity, so people in non-electricity communities usually get up before daybreak. It's amazing. We don't think of that, but they get up before daybreak. She's walking through she gets to the tomb area, and she looks there, and in verse 1, it's still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Just remember that. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she runs back. She goes and gets Peter. She goes and gets John. Now remember, she's got to go all the way back about a mile through the town. It's just waking up now. And she tells them. And John takes off first. He's running. And John gets back to the tomb first in the garden. Why did John get back first? I think it's because he was younger and in better shape. If my son and I were running a mile, he would beat me. Okay, just the facts of life. So they're running through the town. They're getting there. John looks. Peter looks. They come. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 8. They've seen the linens. They've seen the empty tomb. And it's interesting in verse 8, it says, then the other disciple, which is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He went to look. And it says, and he saw and believed. Now, it's interesting. Mary saw that the stone had been rolled away. That word saw means to physically see. I see you. You see me. It's physical. You can see that I'm up here. But when it says John saw and believed, the seeing he saw is a mental understanding. Have you ever told somebody something and they go, oh, I see what you mean? Well, they're not there. They're not seeing it physically. They're seeing it mentally. John saw mentally what was going on. And through that seeing, what does it say he did? He believed. It's interesting. John believed without seeing. John believed without seeing. I think he's one of the few in this story that saw mentally what was going on. It turned spiritual, and then he believed. And the story goes on, this first scene. So we're in this first vignette. These three people are mentioned, I believe, because they truly loved Jesus. The other disciples loved Jesus, but these people, Mary Magdalene, who had been spared from seven demons earlier on, John and Peter, really loved Jesus. So they leave and head back south, the two men, and Mary stays. And let's pick up the story in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Had lain, that's past tense, it wasn't there. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. That's still that physical scene. She saw Jesus, saw the empty tomb, saw the angels, saw the loincloths. She's seeing physically. And having said this, she turned, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, can you just see this picture? He's turned a little. He's talking to her. The sun's just beginning to rise. There's shadows through the date palms and the trees. And then he turns to her and says, "Mary." I can just see him go, "Mary." And what does Mary do? Mary realizes who it is. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We have a Western view of hugging here, okay? Clinging. We have this Western view of hugging like this, right? I don't think she ran up and hugged him like this. I think she fell down and hugged him at his legs. I think she had such respect for this man that she actually went down and hugged him out of respect. Not just a hug like a peer would do, holy kiss kind of hug. She went down, I believe. And then listen to verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, what did she say? "I have seen the Lord." Now mark this down. When she first was at the empty tomb, she announced, "They have rolled the stone away," the empty tomb. Now she announced, "I have seen the Lord." There's a huge difference between the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ. Can I just give, at Christmas time, I give all the bad things we do at Christmas that aren't in the Bible. Can I do one at Easter? Well, here's one at Easter. We give each other pictures of an empty tomb. This was non-existent in the thinking of the early church. The empty tomb was not in their thinking after this moment. Those of you who have children, do you go back to the hospital your child was born and kind of worship it? No. Four of my children were born in one hospital. I don't think I've been back to that hospital for 20 some years because we moved on the fifth child. I don't know. You don't go back. What do? You celebrate the children, right? You're not celebrating the hospital. And so many people talk about the empty tomb. But the disciples after this point never did talk about the empty tomb. That's why we really don't know where it is. We think we know where it is. There's two spots that are, and next week or in about 10 days, we're taking a trip to Israel with a group from here. And we will go to the two sites we think where the empty tomb was. But it wasn't for 300 years that they even looked for the empty tomb. Why? Because they were not worried about the empty tomb. They were thinking about the Lord. The resurrected Christ. If you're just going looking for empty tombs, you're missing the point. The point is this, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Easter is about Jesus Christ. It's not about the empty tomb. It's not about the angels. It's not about the shroud. You know, we're all looking for the shroud and all that. It's not about that. It's about the resurrected Christ. And she says, "I have seen the Lord." She didn't say, "I have seen Jesus." Isn't that interesting? She moves now in her understanding from Jesus the great teacher, Rabboni, to Jesus the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That's scene number one. So scene number one, the issue here is the love for Christ, or I should say the love for Jesus. Early on, John loved Jesus, Peter loved Jesus, Mary loved Jesus. They all loved Jesus, but they were disappointed. The key thought in this first scene is this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the empty tomb. Now you could say, well, that's semantics, and I'm okay if you talk about the empty tomb, but let me tell you, the rest of the New Testament doesn't talk about the empty tomb. It talks about Jesus Christ being resurrected. Let me give you a great passage, and just write this down, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the theology behind the story. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has been raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. That's Paul. And your faith is in vain. Do you realize that if Jesus is not risen, your faith is in vain? Let me keep reading. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, let me repeat this. This is huge, because this is how a lot of Christians feel. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. A lot of us say, accept Jesus Christ and you'll have the abundant life. I have to say, that's not what it's about, the abundant life. Oh, yes, you will have an abundant life, or life to the full, John 10:10, but it goes to the resurrection of Christ. Because if we only get a better life here on earth, we are most to be pitied because we have been faked out. So if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then you might as well just throw the whole thing out, move on, and go somewhere else. Because the resurrection of Christ is the pivotal point of it all. Number two, let's go back to John chapter 20. This is great. Verse 19, the second vignette. This is Jesus appearing to the 10 disciples. Judas is not there. Judas has gone off and killed himself. And Thomas is not there. So there's 10 disciples. There may be a few others in there, we're not sure. Verse 19 of John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So it's the evening of Easter. The early morning was the first scene we saw. Now it's 12 hours later, approximately dark. The doors being locked. It's quite interesting that he puts here the doors being locked. Rarely in the Bible do you see locks. Locks are something that are more modern. Locks came around in the Roman times. There's a few locks in the Old Testament, but not a lot of locks. And he says the doors were locked. Why were the doors locked? Because it says the disciples had fear for the Jews. They locked the doors because they were afraid. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is very interesting, and we miss the point here so many times. The doors are locked. They're afraid. Now, usually in the Bible, when God, Christ, or an angel from the Lord appears to people, you remember they come, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, the angel of the Lord appeared. Usually the appearance, remember the angels appeared to the shepherds out in the fields in Bethlehem. Usually the appearance caused fear. And the person or persons coming, the angels or God himself, would say, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." But here they were already afraid. So what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't cause fear. The first word out of his mouth was what? Shalom. Shalom. Peace. The first thing that was lost in Genesis chapter 3, when man, Adam, woman, Eve sinned, was shalom. We think they lost all these other things. That came later. The first thing that was lost was peace. Peace was lost. I do a whole series on that whole thing. But to understand this, that Christ says to them, starting out, "Peace be with you." And he actually said it twice, right? "And again, I say, peace with you." The issue in this appearance is this. They had lost hope. They had lost hope. It was the issue of hope. They had lost hope. The key thought that comes out of this is the end when he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember just 4 days before he said that I am going, or the Father is going to send you a comforter, the Spirit, right? At the Last Supper on what was probably Thursday night. This is now Sunday night. I'm going to send you a comforter. Now, we know, and we're going to discover next week, that the Holy Spirit came permanently about 40 days or just beyond that later. But here, so whether he actually came and stayed, the Holy Spirit, or he came and then left and then came back, we don't know. It's all speculation. But here's the point. He gave them the Holy Spirit to resolve the issue of their loss of hope. The Holy Spirit is with you, those of us, with us who are believers. The Holy Spirit is there. And it gives us hope because hope is lost. Let me tell you, if you have lost hope in your life, ask the Lord, and you're a believer, that the Holy Spirit will come and minister to you. This is an incredible, important thing. If you have built up walls, it is the Holy Spirit who can crack those walls. I know many people come to me and say, pray for my, and they'll name a family member or a friend or a coworker because they're so against God or they're so discouraged. And this is what I always pray. I always pray that the Holy Spirit will penetrate their hard heart, the walls that are around. I'm not there to talk about pithy sayings. Everybody wants to learn what's the right way to share Christ, what are the right means to share Christ. I'm telling you, let the Holy Spirit do His work, and you come in and just talk about the Lord. You don't have to have any great ways you do this. I mean, we have those ways, but just don't be afraid and just do it. And this is what happens. Now, Thomas was not there. So the 10 disciples were there. So the third one occurs, the third little vignette of Jesus appearing is in verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Again, see the wording? Not "we have seen Jesus," not "the tomb is empty." It's "we have seen the Lord." Just what Mary said. "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Do you see the picture? This is still on Easter night. Now the question is, where was Thomas in all of this? Where was Thomas when Jesus showed up at 7 o'clock in the evening, let's say, somewhere in that early evening? Where was Thomas? Well, we don't know, so I'm going to tell you where I think he was. So this is Bill. This is not the Bible. This is Bill. So you got to know the difference between Bill and the Bible. But I believe Thomas was out buying food. I believe Thomas was the guy who could go out there and wasn't afraid. Thomas was a great man. Thomas was the one 3 months before when they were in Jericho and Jesus says, "We got to go to Jerusalem, but they're going to kill us." Thomas was the one who says, "Let's go and be killed." Thomas was the one, you know, we have this sense of doubting Thomas and all the rest, but I think Thomas was one of the more faithful ones. And he was the one, he was a doer. He's saying, "You guys are all afraid, you got to stay behind locked doors. You know what? I'm going to go get us some food." That's what I think. But he was outside. Everybody else is huddled in this house, the upper room or somewhere with doors locked. Thomas was outside. He comes back and they go, "We have just seen the Lord." Now, Thomas's faith is not that great. And he goes, "Unless I see." See the see? It's the seeing. I got to see it. "Unless I see those hands, unless I see the marks, I am not going to believe." So, verse 28, he actually says, "I will never believe." That's pretty powerful. Never say never, as your English teacher always told you. Never say never. 8 days later, now, Jewish calendar, they counted the day they were in as a day. Americans, we count the next day as the first day. 8 days after Easter is the next Sunday. We would say that's 7 days. The way they counted the day you were in as one. So 8 days later, it's the following Sunday. So technically, it's today. We're the week after Easter. So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. So they're still afraid. The doors are locked. Jesus came and stood among them. How did he get inside? He didn't crawl through the window, my friends. Jesus is God. Jesus has a transformed body. Jesus, either he just appeared or he went through the walls. I do not know. But Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants to do. And he came into that room and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, he starts with shalom. Jesus came to restore shalom in this world. We get that in the Christmas story, peace on earth, goodwill to men. He came to restore shalom. And then he said to Thomas, now isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, "Hi, Peter, good to see you again. Hi, John, good to see you again. Hi, Mary Magdalene, good to see you again. Oh, hi, Nathaniel, glad you're here again." No, he doesn't say any of that. He goes right to Thomas. And he doesn't call him what you and I might call him, "You jerk," or "Why don't you believe?" Jesus just put out his fingers and his hands. And he just says, probably pulled his robe back a little. He just said, "Go ahead, touch him." Isn't that interesting? He said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus knew the conversation they had when he wasn't even there. How could he know it? Because Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus laid down some of his omnipresence when he came to earth, but he has now got it back. Jesus is here. The Spirit of God is here. But Jesus is also today in Zambia, where they're worshiping, and in California, where they're worshiping, and in Fiji, where they're worshiping, etc., etc. Just amazing. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now, this is incredible. Two things out of this. There's a statement of relationship, and there's a statement of theology or belief. The relationship is, "My Lord, my God." Thomas is relating to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, in relationship. And then he calls him Lord and God. That's the theology. There is relationship in theology. That's what I talked about last week. The adoption thing. We are adopted into the family of God. If you are a Christian, you are a child of the King. All people are created of the King, but not all people are children of the King. That old Negro spiritual that says we're all God's children is not correct. We are all created by God, but only those who believe in the Lord are his children. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And again, I think he was like Mary. I don't think he just shook his hand and go, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Like I might say, "Hello, Tom. Hello, Steve. Hello, Gonzalo." No, I don't think so. I think he's on his knees because he's worshiping him. Now, Jesus said to him, and this is important, and I want you to underline these red letters, these two sentences. "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Have you believed because you have seen me? Eyes. Do you believe because of your eyes? And then Jesus answers his own question with a statement. And this statement is a beatitude. Do you know what a beatitude is? A statement of Christ, like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You remember those? These are beatitudes. He answers his question with a beatitude, and with this beatitude, he brings everyone else in the world into this conversation. Every one of you applies to this. We don't apply to every word in the Bible, by the way. This book is not about us. This book is about God. But this one we do, where it says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's you and me. We have not seen. That's John. I saw, I understand and I believe. If you are going to believe, men and women in this room, you have to believe it by faith. The issue in this one is a lack of faith. Thomas had a lack of faith. He was a good man, good guy. He probably was the provider. Judas was gone. He was probably taking up the mantle of responsibility. But, and ultimately, he had a lack of faith. The key thought here is this: belief. Ultimately, it is about belief. We can argue and discuss all the great things in the Bible, but ultimately, it boils down to, do you believe? Because you and I will never see it physically. Oh, I'm going to take a few people, a couple dozen people next week, and we're going to see where we think he died. We're going to see where we think the empty tomb was. We're going to walk where Jesus walked, but we're not going to see the resurrected Jesus with our eyes. We have to believe. This is a faith in belief in Jesus Christ. That's scene number three. Now let's go to the final scene, number four, and turn over to Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke 24, verse 13. And we're back a week before on Easter evening, okay? I didn't want to take you back and forth. This really fits between the scenes. But scene number four, it's Easter evening in the afternoon. Late evening, we're not sure. That very day, verse 13 of Luke 24, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Two of them are disciples, small d, followers of Jesus, but not the apostles. Because all the apostles were in the upper room with locked doors. These guys leave the city. They're followers of Jesus, but they leave the city. They go to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now think about it. That's a walk. These two guys are walking. They're walking the path. It's Sunday afternoon, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're not sure whether that was a physical obstruction, like a hoodie, or whether it was a spiritual obstruction that God just said, I don't want them to know. We're not sure. And he said to them, that's Jesus, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? So you see the picture. Two guys are walking. Jesus kind of comes out of the bush. He's kind of walking and he's listening. And then he goes, hey, what are you guys talking about? Jesus is kind of wanting to find out. And he knows the answer, of course. And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas, he's the only one we know of the two. We know nothing about Cleopas, so don't even try. We don't know who he is. We don't know anything about him except that he's a follower of Jesus heading to Emmaus. He answered him, are you the only person in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have just happened in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? He wanted to get something out of them. What things? I love this. Jesus got a great sense of the drama. You know, he's great at it. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, underline those first four words. But we had hoped. Do you see the distress in them? We had hoped. And their distress took them out of the city. They kind of just moved on. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. See, they left before Mary, John, and Peter saw Jesus, saw the Lord. They left before it, sometime in between Mary and the women running back and forth from the north side of Jerusalem to the south side of Jerusalem, back to the north side of Jerusalem, back to the south side of Jerusalem. These guys left. These women are hallucinating. They're saying they've seen angels. They're saying that the tomb is open. We just got to get out of here. This is getting pretty bad now. And so they leave and they head out to Emmaus. And here's some great things. Some of the verse 25. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And Jesus begins to share with them. This must have been the coolest hour, 2 hours, 3 hour walk, to know that they had a personal teaching with Jesus. Can you just see it? He's sitting there and he begins with Moses and all the prophets. He interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, they didn't know it was him, but he's sharing all the things, all the prophecies, and he's walking. The three of them are walking to Emmaus. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. Again, that sense of drama that Jesus has. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, that actually is they ate a meal together. So he continued this thing and sharing about the scriptures. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. We don't understand this. But you remember the bread there, when Americans think of bread, they think of French bread. You think of a baguette, you think of big leavened bread. Remember, this is pita bread, or nowadays we call it Arabic bread. It's the round bread that's flat, right? So, and it's a whole loaf. So the loaf could be a small loaf, a big loaf, and Jesus takes the loaf and breaks it. Breaks it means just rips it in half. It is a patriarchal meaning of blessing. We don't understand this nowadays. I didn't understand it until I got married into a Middle Eastern culture when my father-in-law said, when Elizabeth and I came home from our honeymoon and went into our home the first time, he says, "I want to come and bless the home." And he took a loaf of bread, my father-in-law, big one, like this big, and he ripped it in two and said a blessing on that house. It was the most beautiful thing. And then he prayed for us as he was ripping that bread. This is the meaning of the Last Supper and the ripping of the bread is we miss it. We think it's a big loaf like this and we're pulling a piece of, you know, dough out. There's nothing to do with that. He's ripping it and blessing it. And it's at that point that their eyes are opened. You see the picture? It's so cool. And then he disappears. He disappears. And it goes on. And they rose that same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has indeed risen." Everyone's calling him Lord now. Not hearing a lot about Jesus. We're hearing him Lord. Why? Because he is now their Savior, gone from friend, good teacher, prophet, miracle man, all these great things to Lord. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Oh, this is so cool. This week I was reading, and I want to close with this. I was reading about a painting. You know how I love art. In the 1600s, an artist named Diego Velázquez. Listen, everybody's shutting their Bibles and their iPads. Listen. Diego Velázquez painted two paintings of a girl at a kitchen, 1660s. And it's a picture, the one sits at the Art Institute in Chicago, one in Dublin's National Gallery. The one in Dublin's National Gallery, it's a picture of a girl who is at a kitchen, an old kitchen with some things. There's no basin because they didn't have inside water back then. And she's doing some things. And you can see her head turn like this. as if she's listening to something. It's a wonderful picture. It's worth gazillions of dollars and all the rest. And so when it was donated to the National Gallery in Dublin, 1933, they decided to clean it, the art restorers. And this picture had been around for hundreds of years. Behind this lady is a brown wall, like a plastered brown wall. So it's called The Kitchen Maid. That's the name of the painting. It's just a girl at the kitchen turned as if she's listening. But there's no one she's listening to until they started to clean the painting and realized on the right-hand side of her ear, so as you're looking at it, the left of the picture, the brown wall was actually added to match the other painting he did. One of the students of Diego matched the two paintings he had done. So they cleaned off the brown tempests and the paints. And it's a window into another room. And in that room is Jesus at Emmaus talking to the two men. It is the most beautiful scene of this lady turning her head just to hear a few words and to see those three men sitting at the table as Jesus is teaching them. And as I looked at this painting, I've only seen the painting with the brown wall. I've seen it at the Art Institute many times. I never saw the other part. I realized this, that some of us are sitting in the kitchen, but Christ is calling us to his table. Christ is calling us to his table. And you got a choice. You can sit in the kitchen and kind of listen through the window, or you can sit at the table of our Lord. And that's what Easter is all about. Let's pray together. You look at that lady and she's doing all these things. She's doing her work. But Christ is calling us to the table. The first miracle Jesus did was at a table. The last teaching Jesus did was at a table. Someday in the future, we are called to a table, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why are we called to the table? Because he's calling his family to the table. If you are a believer, you are his child. Last week, Elizabeth and I called our family to our table. 45 people came to our table, or many tables, because we had called them to our table. We didn't call them to the kitchen. We didn't call them to the sink. We called them to the table. God is calling you to his table, and he wants to have relationship, and he wants to break that bread over your head and bless you. And the Spirit of God is here today, and he's saying, yes, come to me, not to Bill, but to the Lord. If you have never come to the Lord before, as Thomas said, it's a simple act of faith and belief to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. The book of Romans says that we have all sinned. So pray and say, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. A Jewish word would be Messiah. Jesus is both the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And through that, as you're praying, that you can become a child of the King through belief in Jesus Christ. You will never see the physical Jesus. This is a spiritual kingdom you are now entering. Just pause right now. And those of you who are believers, some of you are spending too much time in the kitchen and not enough time with the King. Just pause right now and pray.
each of us.
Next week, we're going to talk about the commands Jesus gave his early church. So important. But he gives them to his children. Many times we command people to do things and they're not his children. So become a follower of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Let us all stand as I close in prayer. And as I stand, the new members, why don't you walk on out to the back so we can get to you, to greet you. Just take your things. If you have family members, you go ahead and walk back as I pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for each person in this room, those who have come to know you. And if you have come to know him today, come down front. I'll be standing here for a few moments. But Father, I thank you for this day, Resurrection Week plus one, where we can love you, we can have hope in you, we can have belief in you, we can change the direction of our lives. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen. Have a great day. God bless you all.